Almost half of Americans said no. The numbers are even bleaker among young people. More than half of millennials, those are the people born between 1982 and 2002, more than half of the millennials skipped church in the last 6 months, or throughout the entire 6 months. 59% of millennials who grew up in the church have checked out of church completely. They're gone. They don't intend to come back. And when you press them, why did you leave the church? Our millennials, our young people who grew up in the church, cite three main factors for leaving the church: irrelevance, hypocrisy, and the moral failures of the leaders of the church. So why did you come to church this morning? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. You could be out hiking in the mountains right now. You could be out on a kayak in the Puget Sound right now. You could be playing Pokemon Go. And if you don't know what that is, you could either ask your grandchildren or Pastor Paul. He is our official pastor of Pokemon at Bethany Covenant Church. 44% of regular church attenders show up to worship because they want to be closer to God. Does that sound like you? 27% want to learn more about God. Maybe that sounds like you. 1 in 5 come to church because the Bible teaches us to fellowship with other Christians. Does that sound like you this morning? 1 in 10 come because they say they're looking for Christian community. Those are all really good answers, and maybe one of them fits your motivation for showing up in church this morning. Maybe, just maybe. Today we're going to turn to the third chapter in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and Paul gives us three really good reasons to go to church. First, we come to church to glorify God. That's what we were doing a moment ago. I loved how glory kept on coming up in the worship songs this morning. Focus on God, not on us. Second, we come to church to get rooted and established in the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, that sounds like a really good reason to come to church, doesn't it? Right? To love like Jesus? I want to believe that this is a community where that happens. And number three, we come to church to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to bring all the goodness that is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit out to the whole wide world. Those are the reasons that Paul gives us for showing up in church this Sunday and each and every Sunday. Let's open up the Word of God, shall we? And let's drink deeply from these gifts from God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen indeed. First, we come to church to glorify God the Father. Today's scripture was written as a prayer for brand new churches. The Apostle Paul wrote these words about 2,000 years ago, a little less. But his prayer is still speaking for everyone and anyone who showed up to church this morning. Aren't you glad you showed up to church this morning? I hope so. Paul was praying for you then. His prayer is still in effect for you now. Paul got down on his knees, which is not the conventional way to pray. People in the New Testament, usually they pray standing up. But when you kneel, you're saying extra devotion. I really mean this, right? Paul gets down on his knees, and he's begging God that we, together as a church, might bring him glory, and that out of his glorious abundance, we might be blessed by that whole experience. Glory, 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 hallelujah. The word that Paul is using here, that's translated glory in your Bibles, is another one of those Greek words that you already know. I always like to remind you that you know more Greek than you realize, okay? You're pretty smart. You're smarter than you realize. And you know this word. The word for glory here is doxa. You're saying, I don't know that word. Yes, you do. Have you ever sung the doxology? Yes, you have. The doxology. We sing the glory of God. If you hold orthodox thinking, you are giving glory to God in the way that you think. Doxa is the word for glory here. And when Paul is using the word doxa, he's talking about the splendor and the honor and the power and the radiance of God. Giving God glory means that we acknowledge that God is bigger than us. The God is greater than us. The God is more wonderful than us. And you can give God glory in your kayak, which is what Vicky's going to be doing for a month. And you can give God glory as you're hiking through the mountains. I don't know about Pokemon, but you can give God glory all over the place. But we come to congregational worship to get out of what C.S. Lewis called solitary conceit. When we come to congregational worship, we're not the center of the universe. God Almighty is. The Danish writer Soren Kierkegaard said that most of us are really confused about what we're doing here at church on Sunday morning, or any other time that you show up in church. He said, I think he's right, that most of us feel like God is the director of worship. And that means that the preachers and the singers and the piano player, that they're the ones who are on worship's stage. And that means that the congregation gets to sit back and say, how we're doing this morning? How are we doing this morning? Some days are better than others, right? How am I doing this morning? Kierkegaard says, no. You misunderstand worship. God is more than just the director of this production. God is the true audience of our praise. The preacher is not the performer. Think of me as just the prompter hidden behind the curtain, giving you the right lines. The congregation is on worship's stage, and God is evaluating your performance when you come to worship. Before you get scared by that idea, Let me give you another analogy. That does not come from Kierkegaard. This comes from me. God is a loving father. And he's like a loving father that wants to show up for your junior high band concert. You don't have to hit all the right notes. Anyone who sits behind me in worship knows that I don't always hit the right notes when we're singing those songs. You don't have to hit all the right notes. But just like a father wants his child to bring their best to that junior high band concert, God the Father wants you to bring your best to when you glorify him in worship. Philip Yancey writes, "Church exists primarily not to provide entertainment or to encourage vulnerability or build up self-esteem or to facilitate friendships, but to worship God. If it fails in that, it fails." The first reason to go to church is to glorify God. Singing praises, offering prayers, participating in the offering, reading the Bible, listening to the promptings of fallible preachers like me, these are all good ways to bring God glory. Church gets messy sometimes, but we need worship to shake us out of our self-glorification and remind us to God belongs the glory alone. Number two, at church, we get rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. Paul Tournier said, "There are two things we cannot do alone. One is to be married. The other is to be a Christian." Now, healthy marriages and healthy Christian faith both depend on love. No one learns how to be married by reading a book. You have to be married in order to learn how to be married. It's the same way with Christian faith. Yes, you can read your Bible all day long, but all those commands to love one another, it's not just something that's intellectual. You've got to put it in practice. You actually have to live with other people if you're going to learn how to love. Before you really understand grace from God, you're going to have to give grace to someone else. Before you know what it means to be welcomed by Jesus as a sinner, you're going to have to welcome some other sinner. Before you can comprehend the love of Jesus, you are going to have to love one another. That's how love works. It's active, not just something you read in a book. Now, Paul prays that you will grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul is praying for the impossible here. That's okay. We can do that sometimes. You can pray for the impossible. And Paul is praying for the impossible. He is literally saying he wants you to know a love that surpasses human knowledge. He wants you to understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the infinite love of Jesus. And none of that happens in isolation. It demands the miracle of Christian community. Mysterious, messy Christian church. Paul prays that we experience Christ's love together with all the Lord's holy people. God gave us this mysterious, messy church to teach us how to love one another, so that we might get rooted, so that we might be established in love. Once upon a time, there was a farmer, and the farmer went on vacation to Yosemite National Park. Ever been, anyone? Beautiful place, right? And he went on a tour of the great sequoia trees, the giant California redwoods. And he was listening to the park ranger as he explained, you know, the root system, the roots of these giant sequoias, they're barely below the surface. And the farmer said, "That can't be. I'm a farmer. I know that roots have to go deep into the ground. Otherwise, when the winds come by, it'll knock all these trees down to the ground. And the ranger said, no, not so. Not with sequoia trees. You see, they grow in groves. And under the ground, the roots twist and tie together. And they hold each other up so that when the winds blow fierce, they hold one another up. It's not hard to find lone sequoia trees here in the state of Washington, but I've never seen anything like the giant redwoods of California up here. A solitary sequoia might grow for 100 years all by itself, but eventually it is going to collapse without a little help from its friends. It is the same way with Christians. You can find some fantastic, wonderful, loving Christians who never ever show up at church. They might make it years. They might make it decades without Christian community. But without a little support from our friends, without the friction of Christian community, it's hard to stand by ourselves. We need church if we are going to be rooted in the love of Jesus. If you stick around church long enough, you will get plenty of opportunities to offer forgiveness and to receive forgiveness. Only the perfect love of Jesus could unify such a large group of imperfect people. Again, can I get an amen? Keep showing up at church, and you will be transformed by the love of Jesus. The third reason why we go to church is because we get empowered by the Holy Spirit at church. The third thing that Paul is praying for in today's scripture passage is that God would strengthen you through His power, strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. The Greek word for power is dunamin or dunamis. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Dunamin, dunamis. It's the root word for couple English words that you know very well, dynamic and dynamite. Anyone remember that TV show? Dynamite. In today's scripture, Paul uses dunamin or dunamis three times in order to describe the explosive power of the Holy Spirit. I was reading the news the other day, and I was reading about the city of Spring Valley, Ohio. And they had their big firework display this year on the 5th of July. On the 5th, not the 4th. You see, a farmer was cleaning out his barn that weekend and discovered 500 blasting caps and a large stockpile of dynamite that had been left by the previous owners. After years of neglect, the dynamite had leaked out of its paper tubes. That's not a good thing, by the way. I don't know if you've ever worked with dynamite, but I don't think that that's the ideal scenario. The Spring Valley fire chief said, you can't separate it. You can't touch it. You walk up to it. You can smell the nitroglycerin coming off of it. It's that deteriorated. And so after the 4th of July break, the bomb squad showed up. They dug a great big hole on the farmer's land. They threw the dynamite in the hole. And they had a great big firework display right there on the farmer's land. Kablooey. They made all the dynamite go boom. It's a bad idea to neglect dynamite. Would you agree? It's a bad idea to neglect the Holy Spirit. Would you agree? Just as dynamite should never be forgotten in a barn, the Holy Spirit should not be forgotten here in the church building. The Holy Spirit is the dynamic power of God. Church becomes explosive when we toy with the Spirit. The church becomes explosive when we hoard the Spirit. The church becomes explosive when we waste the Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit to change the world. We have to get the Holy Spirit out of this building, or we risk blowing ourselves up. I'd like you to think today of the church as a fireworks stand. You come to church to get a little bit more power to brighten up your neighborhood. Don't you dare hide your Roman candle under a bushel. A firework display on a hill cannot be hid. As Jesus once said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they might see your good deeds and glorify, there's that word again, glorify your Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit is not just a flash and bang that belongs to your family, in your family alone. Could you imagine playing with fireworks and trying to prevent the next door neighbors from enjoying them? You didn't pay for that. Stop looking at my fireworks. Doesn't exist for you. You are given the power of the Holy Spirit to bless the whole wide world, right? William Temple once said that the Christian church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Did you hear that? Going to church reminds us that the world does not revolve around us. We need that. We certainly benefit when we come to church, when we read the Bible, when we hear Randall play the organ, when we hear the beautiful voices of our singers, flutes and saxophones, oh my. We benefit from that. That's a gift to us. It's not just for you. It's not just for me. Hopefully you benefit from the sermon sometimes too. Hopefully, maybe. But it's not just for you. Remember, I'm just the guy giving you the lines. You're supposed to take what you get here and bring it out to the world. Otherwise, it's about us. And it's not about this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills us up in this place, and He sends you out on a mission from God. Where is the Spirit leading you after worship today? Do you know? Maybe that's the question to be asking as we're closing up the service. My friends, I'm really glad that you didn't go to Bedside Baptist this morning. I'm very happy that you are not still dreaming at Pillow Presbyterian this morning, and I am thrilled that you did not spend the morning sleeping at Undercover Covenant Church. Thank you for coming to worship this morning, because church is just not the same without you. Together, we are the answer to Paul's prayer. Do you believe that? Let's think about it again. You came to church and you glorified God the Father. You came to church and you were rooted and you were established in the love of Jesus Christ. You came to church and you got a taste of this firework display, this dynamin of the Holy Spirit to bring back to your neighborhood. Come to church regularly. Bring the kids. Bring the grandkids. And you will, and they will, be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.